Thank you for joining us for the Ravenswood Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Dustin Moore. We are a Bible-believing, grace-driven church located on the north side of Chicago. As a church, we are passionate about making disciples of all people for the glory of God. If you would like more information about our ministry, visit ravenswoodbaptist.org. Now, here's Pastor Dustin.
I want you to look at Mark 7 with me, verses 14 to 23. This is God's word. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. The things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Any man have ears to hear, let him hear." When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." He said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, come from within and defile the man." There's some good questions that we can ask when it comes to God's word. And I have many in my notes today, but for time I will not present them to you. But scriptures make very clear to you and me that while no child comes out of the womb, the mother's womb, sinning, the scripture makes very clear, two realities at the same time. One, it's that we are sinners, and two, we are born into sinfulness. But we are sinners, and we are born into sinfulness. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12 continues to drive home the theme of the sinfulness of man, and that is found when we see these words, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." As we look at the scripture and we think about the nature of sin, and how it is fleshed out in our lives and in the lives of each person that God has placed on this earth, we are reminded in the Old Testament of the word idolatry. Sin in speaking of, or the Bible in speaking of idolatry, is not directing us to an image, but something that you can hold per se, although there is absolutely a part of that in the Bible. But what the Bible speaks of idolatry, it speaks to something far greater than what can be held in your hand or seen with the eye. It speaks of the internal problem of the idols of our heart. Idolatry is an internal problem before it is something that is seen or held on the outside. In fact, the very first The Great Commandment speaks to the inwardness of the law of idolatry. And I'm going somewhere with all this, so stay with me. When God said these words in Deuteronomy 6, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might," as if that was not taking place or does not take place in the heart of man. And so to think about idolatry and think about the human problem of sin is to realize that idolatry is to live in a drift away from God. To choose to love another God. To choose to love another idol. To have false loves, false trusts, false hopes, and false masters. But in the New Testament, one of the ways that we find idolatry of the heart spoken of is with our desires. With our desires. Desires that do not honor God. desires that have drifted away from God. The Greek audience heard the word in Scripture, epithumeia, which is not a word that maybe you understand, but in your Bible translated as lust or concupiscence or desire. But most specifically, the word lust. Sin is spoken of as having a desire for something forbidden by God. Forbidden by God. Now, why here at Ravenswood have we chosen to speak so often about the heart and about idolatry of our heart? Because the Bible's clear teaching is that the actions of our life, the behavior of our life, flows from our heart. It flows out of the idolatry of our heart. It flows out of the epithumeia, the lust, the desires, the attitudes of our heart, that all that we do comes out from our heart. Now, I got to be clear, and I want to be clear because I know maybe some in here don't understand what I mean when I speak of the heart. Maybe, and obviously, we've got children in here. We are not speaking of the human organ of our heart. We are speaking of, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's speaking of the attitudes, the desires, the passions, the affections, that which we love and that which we pursue. And so we need to understand today that the actions of our heart, of our life, flow from the attitude of our heart. Now, we do understand, because we are sinners also born into sinfulness, that the world around us also nurtures our heart. The world around us nurtures us in our sinfulness, but we are responsible to the condition of our hearts. And so what we find in Mark 7 today is this exact topic. You saw it as we read it, but we need to remember, because somebody else spoke last week, and so we're disjointed from where we started in chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. The religious Pharisees, the PhDs in Israel, had come to Jesus. They're very frustrated. They're appalled, actually, that Jesus' disciples are not washing their hands before eating. Now, this is not about outward cleanliness so much as this is about purification for the Jew. This was not about how you and I see ourselves washing our hands before we eat today. This is about a tradition. It was not a requirement in the law of Moses, but it was something that had been adopted by the rabbinical teachers of that day. They had formed this fence. Now we understand this as the Mishnah, this fence to keep the Jew from breaking the law. They built a fence up and said, this is also of significant value for you. Don't break the law and don't even get close. So make sure instead of, you don't defile yourself by food that's been offered to idols, by food that's been touched by pagans. Don't do anything with eating before you wash your hands. You don't want to accidentally defile yourself. Meanwhile, Jesus showed them in Mark 7 that these Pharisees that were forcing something that was not from God on the people, they were themselves being disobedient to the law and how they treated their parents. Now, that's a little bit of the context for what happens today. I want you to see two simple parts of this text. I want you to take very seriously what Jesus does here. He uses a phrase in here in verse 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says to them, are you listening to what I'm saying? So I want you to see two things. First off, I want you to see, very simply, hearing the issue. He's calling them to hear the issue. It's the second time in Mark's gospel. It'll happen again, but it's the second time. In verse 4, Jesus called the people to listen, hearken, as he told them the parable of the sower. the soil and the seed. But in Mark 7, Jesus calls them to hear. His desire in hearing is the same then as it is now. It's that hearing they would understand. But for now, we're simply talking about hearing. And he says to them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you." And understand, in a moment, he's going to help them understand even more. But in verse 15, he says, "There's nothing from without a man." So remember the hand washing. Remember the food that maybe had been infected by pagan hands in their mind, or had been offered to idols, or had not been washed properly. They didn't want to defile them. Jesus says, nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Those are they. So the context here, the Pharisees complaining, or accusing Jesus' disciples of violating tradition regarding hand washing, leads Jesus to now state that man is not defiled by what he eats when his hands are not properly washed. It's not this. Now, you do need to understand, I gave you some even a couple weeks ago regarding the rabbi, the Levites and what they were expected to do. There was a law about how someone should handle themselves if there was an animal that had been torn by a beast, had been not washed and handled properly. If there was an issue regarding the blood, you can find that there in Leviticus 17 for time. I'm not going to get into all that. But the Jew was commanded to wash their clothes, bathe with water. And so, if you will, the rabbis had then said, we don't know if the food has been handled the way that was appropriate. So in case, you need to wash your hands. And so here we've got this whole fear by the Jewish leaders of defiling from the outside in. And Jesus goes on and he says that it's not from without you and me that defiles us. It's what's inside that comes out that speaks to the defilement. And that's where the famous words of the prophet Jeremiah speak to this, when we are reminded that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. It's the human predicament that while man is capable of doing things that are noble and good and beneficial, that man's heart is defiled. And that sinful moral impurity of man does not come from the outside, but comes from the inside. It comes from my heart and your heart. Matthew 15:10, Jesus said, and he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. He's making the clear point, Jesus is, that anything ungodly that comes out of a person's mouth starts inside in the heart of man, and that has defiled him. Matthew 12, Jesus says to the Pharisees, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. We're reminded again all throughout Scripture that the heart of man, the soul of man, the person that man is apart from Jesus, is not good, is not holy. Now I'm curious if you ever find yourself try to put yourself in the context here. Could you imagine, as Jesus is telling the crowd this in Mark 7, imagine the diverse reactions. I'm sure some were shocked, some were confused, some were disheartened a little bit. But Jesus has showed them a piece of the puzzle that they didn't know existed, which is unfortunate because the Old Testament communicated this as well. Jesus highlights this fact. What makes one spiritually impure or defiled before God is the heart. It's the heart. It's your heart. It's my heart. And we've seen Jesus speak to this need to understand the issue. So let's talk about that. He calls them to hear, and now he wants to help his disciples understand. Because clearly they don't. But hearing the issue, secondly, understanding the issue about the heart of man. Look at verse 17. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Now, let me add some context here for us. There's a good possibility that the house that they entered into is the house of Peter in Capernaum. Matthew 15 gives us this information in Matthew 15, 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And so what Mark doesn't tell us is what Matthew makes note of, and that is that what Jesus did here in Mark 7 was he offended the Pharisees. He offended the religious people. Now just pause for a moment, because I don't want to come off the top ropes here, but let me just say this. It's really easy to offend religious people. It's really easy to offend, because we all sit there and go, What are you talking about my heart for? I'm in church. Right? It's so easy to offend religious people. And so Jesus is speaking here, and he deals with this hypocritical self-righteousness. And then he turns his attention, the crowd, he's already spoken to the crowd. Well, he spoke to the Pharisees. He rebuked them. Then he kind of told the crowd what it meant. And then he gets the disciples in this house. We think Peter's house, and he says to them in verse 18, are ye so without understanding also? A little bit of a rebuke is seen in this moment. The teachings of Jesus was so opposite of what the rabbis had taught for years that the disciples often failed to grasp what is being said. And Jesus goes on, and he's asking these questions in a way rhetorically. Do you not perceive? Do you not understand, perceive, that whatsoever thing from without entered into the man cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. Without being too explicit here, I hope you get what Jesus is saying. What you eat doesn't stay in you. So that can't be the defiling factor of your life. The heart of man is not affected by what a person eats. And so to be clear, again, we're not talking about the physical heart. We're talking about the attitudes, the desires, the affections, the priorities, the pursuits. This is the heart of man. This is your heart. Look at your attitudes. Look at your desires. Look at your affections, the things you love and pursue. Look at the things you prioritize. This is the revelation of what's in your heart. And so Jesus goes on to explain in very explicit terms these actions that all of us, in reading them, were a little bit even taken back by. Jesus is saying what flows of a person, the sin, the wickedness, flows out of their heart, and that is what has defiled them. And this is the impurities. He goes on and he says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, fornication, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. This is what flows from a heart. It's this kind of wickedness. And so Jesus gives them these words. And what does he mean? Let me kind of go through that with you quickly. Evil thoughts speaks of the inward reasoning of man being bent towards sin. Adultery is the violation of the covenant of marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Fornication comes, it's our Greek word porneia. It's the Greek word porneia. It's sexual sin outside of biblical man-woman marriage. That's what Jesus is saying here. This flows from an evil heart. Murders, thefts, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Covetousness, thou shalt not covet. Wickedness, what's that? It's malice. It's plotting to do harm with evil desires. Deceit, to lie, to deceive. Lasciviousness is an unbridled lust of a dirty mind. An evil eye, grudging, jealousy. Blasphemy is speaking evil. In this context, it's speaking evil of other people. pride and arrogance, foolishness, is just reckless living. See, all of this, Jesus says, this is not, I made a mistake. This is, my heart had desired this before I acted on it. Those are the stern words of Jesus. And Mark notes the striking words that should alarm all of us in verse 23. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Listen very carefully. The actions we take are most often actions we've meditated on. We've stirred them in our mind. Our heart has nurtured them. So you have the quote there, what makes a person defiled is not unwashed hands. Listen, but an unwashed heart. You use the old saying that anybody that's grown up in church has probably heard, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. And what is needed, listen very carefully, don't lose me, because we're going to land the plane here quickly, but what is needed is a washing deeper than the surface. What is needed is not more behavior modification that will not fix your heart. What is needed is not a let me fix what's broken on the outside and hope that will affect what's on the inside. No, what's needed is to have a heart dealt with. And let me just say, parents, and I'll get into this in a little bit in application, there is a place for the standards. If you want to use the example of the fence, there's a place for fences in our home. There is absolutely a place for standards and barriers and guardrails in our marriage, our lifestyle. But those things do not change a heart. They don't change a heart. And that's what Jesus is speaking to here. So what is to be done? Because in this text, we find the great human predicament that every person born is guilty in their life of sin. Every heart defiled by sin. There's not one that's guiltless. So what is to be done? What can be offered to fix a human heart? Is there a checklist? Tell me what to do. Is there some spiritual activity, some spiritual medication? Can I pray through something? Can that help? What can be done to fix the disease of the human heart? And listen, here's the Christian message. We've got the problem in front of us today. Here's what the Christian message says. Are you ready? God did not just say, your heart is defiled and impure. Now get away from me. He said, here's your diagnosis. Your heart is desperately wicked. But I will provide the cure for your depraved, sinful heart. There's no checklist. There's no ladder to climb. It's not you cleaning yourself up. You can't go in and fix the problem of your heart. Christianity is not something you do. It's something done to you. And so the first application there is the promise of the Christian gospel is the promise of a new heart. It's a promise of a new heart. We have somebody in our church whose family members had a heart transplant. It's a very serious operation. The Christian gospel also speaks of a heart transplant. And we find that actually not promised in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, in the prophet Ezekiel says that this is the prophecy from God. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. See, here's the reality. Every person in this world has a sinful, wicked heart that needs to be cured. And the Christian gospel says God promises to give you a new heart. And that's what you and I need. A new heart. You see, our hearts, our person that we are, has been hardened by sin. The promise of the gospel is that God will come and He will give you a new heart. That's why that's one of the many reasons, countless reasons we call it the gospel. It's the good news that you don't have to fix your heart. God gives you a new heart. The only way, listen, the only way to please God, the only way to honor God and to live unto God is for God to give you this new heart. That's the only way. This is why I said becoming a Christian is not something you do, but it's something done to you. You don't achieve a clean heart, you receive a clean heart. You don't achieve it. I understand I'm in church. There's a lot of people in this church who do Christian things. I understand that there are responses to the gospel in our life. I understand we saw a list of evil actions that Jesus speaks of. Can I tell you, you can't avoid all of those and merit salvation. You can't even go through that list and go, I've done none of those. We're all guilty. We all need a new heart. So what do I do for that? How do I get that? Well, it starts by recognizing first that you need it. It starts by first recognizing that you're sick, that there's a problem, that your heart is sinful. Many of us in our culture and today want to build the wall up and provide every external reason why our actions are what they are. And there may be a place for that, but I'll say this too. The actions of our life speak to the attitudes of our heart. We need a Savior. And you have two options today. You can leave here saying, I'll be my own Savior, and you'll continue to be Savior-less. Or you can leave here today saying, there's only one possible Savior, the one who can give me a new heart, the one who never sinned, the one who is not guilty on this list, the one who had the pure heart, died in your place so that you could get a new heart. That's the Christian message. Summarize down for you. How do I get it? Recognize I need it. Recognize Jesus is the one who can give it to me. And thirdly, it is to respond and say, by faith, I want to receive, not achieve. By faith, I receive what Jesus offers. I am convinced in a room like this, there is someone in here who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You could not take anybody in this room to a time, a place, a moment when you said yes to Jesus. When Jesus became more than a name to you, you couldn't do it. And I have to be honest with you this morning. Apart from Jesus, you cannot earn salvation. You can't. Let me be the one today to be the bad guy to say, you're a sinner just like I am. You need a Savior just like I needed a Savior. Question today is, will you respond to Him? Will you respond to Him? Secondly, and we finish here, to the one in here who, in the service, who does claim to be a Christian, let me just remind you, the Christian is still tasked with keeping their heart with all diligence. The Christian is still tasked with keeping their heart with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23. keep thy heart with all diligence. It's a command. For out of it are the issues of life. Because every issue of your life is a heart issue. Jesus gave you a new heart. Listen, I find myself best understanding this command in the framework of parenting. Bear with me, and we're about done. It's September the 24th. We're about 4 weeks in, give or take, to the school year. My wife this summer, we purchased new shoes, new clothing, new books, bags, lunch bags, all of that for our kids, right? You know what I find? I find shoes starting to tear, and shoes getting dirty, and backpacks getting thrown around, and books getting tossed in here and there and bent. And as a parent, I cringe. I'm like, that cost me money. I bought you those new shoes. Why are you running through the puddles? Why are you defiling what I paid to give you as new? Are you ahead of me yet? Why should we keep our heart? Because if you're a Christian in here, the Lord Jesus Christ died to give you a new heart, not for you to go and continue to defile. Why do we put up guardrails? Why does it? I want you to take that list in Mark 7, and I want you to run all of your entertainment through that list. Run everything you look at, everything you watch, all the music you listen to, all the conversations you have, and run it through that list. If it endorses what Jesus died to save us from, eliminate it. I feel like I'm on an island up here. What is it? Keep your heart from these things. If Jesus gave you a new heart, this should not be a part of our life. Are we sinners? Yes. We are sinners. But in you dwells the Spirit of God, who is able to empower you to fight and wage war against sin. Let me give you four healthy practices as we close. Number one, how do I care for my heart? Christian, how do you care for your heart? The new heart that you've been given, how do I care for that in a busy world? One, you do so in the power of the Spirit. Two, you do so with the Word. Fasten yourself to the Bible. Fasten yourself to the Bible. I got in the car yesterday with my son. We were driving somewhere, and my car kept going, ding, 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 ding. And he's lost. And I'm saying, bro, would you mind fastening your seatbelt, please? For your safety and for my sanity. You know what the Bible should be for? It should be how we fasten ourselves. Thirdly, in weakness. Can I just say, somebody in here, a Christian, you may struggle with some of the things on that list. There might be something that you constantly find yourself crucifying in your flesh, killing it, and killing it, and killing it, and killing it. It's okay today to admit that you're weak. It's okay to admit you struggle. But fourthly, keep tending to your heart. Keep tending to your heart. Keep this simple statement in your mind this week. I hope you'd write it down. I cannot neglect my heart. I cannot neglect my heart. I must be willing when I do something, say something, think something, go, where did that come from? Where did that come from? That looks nothing like the Lord Jesus. I want that gone. You say, I'm busy. Don't be too busy to tend to your heart. Don't be too busy. Parents, don't be too busy as a parent to just modify the behavior of your child. Disobedience, rebellion, back-talking, those things flow from a heart. Tend to your child's heart. Go to the heart of the issue. Don't just modify behavior so it calms your evening down a little bit. This is the picture for us of defilement. And it reminds each of us today, excuse me, that we're in need of a new heart. For those that have received it, tend to it. Tend to it. If you're here, you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The dismissal of service today, there'll be a pastor, a deacon down front, a deacon at the door on the way out. If you need to talk to someone today, don't neglect your salvation. Don't neglect your salvation.
Thanks for listening today. If you're listening for the first time, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question about the gospel of Jesus. If so, we'd like you to send us an email at hello@ravenswoodbaptist.org. If you're a regular listener to our podcast and you would like to donate to the media ministry and outreach ministry of Ravenswood, your gift would allow us to do more in an effective way to get the gospel out. Thank you for partnering with us in ministry in Chicago and around the world.